Last Sunday, we talked about understanding the true meaning of God's love and love in general. I am in the process of working on 9 lessons for the Bible course about the greatest commandment in the Bible. I thought, why not start with the greatest? Not the least, but the greatest. And the greatest commandment is love. And we are to love because God is love. Isn't that interesting? The very nature of God, the very characteristic of God, the personality of God is love. God has grace. He gives grace. Jesus Christ is the truth. But God is love. That's his nature. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said concerning the specific characteristics of God's love, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" In other words, if you just return favor for favor, okay, if you're good to me, then I'll be good to you. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. That's the drift he gives here. "Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others?" So we act so holy that we can only greet our brethren. I only greet those that I know. I don't talk to anybody else. And this is so selfish. We live in this me too generation now where there's a generation growing up. They don't think they have to greet adults. I don't talk to adults. I don't talk to strangers. Well, they're told not to talk to strangers. But what about greeting others with a smile? And say, "Hello," or "Hi," or "How are you?" That's what Jesus talks about here. So if you greet the brothers only, what are you doing more as believers? What are you doing more than non-believers? And you see, the Pharisees did that. That's why he mentions this. "Do not even tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father is in heaven is perfect." That means perfect in love. And we want to go back to our love chapter, since it's February and last week was Valentine's Day, and it's definitely the theme of love has been emphasized. But isn't it sad that this school shooting, 17 students were killed on Valentine's Day? Isn't that sad? It's just heartbreaking. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have a Bible, you can go to it, and we want to just keep it open. I want to talk about the specific characteristics that are demonstrated by our deeds, by our actions and attitudes that Paul is talking about. This chapter, especially the first 7 verses, are called the love discourse. It is a comparison of love versus the selfishness of seeking gifts and seeking to have everything. And it seems that many miss the context of this passage. Paul was addressing to the Corinthians their selfishness in that they were seeking to obtain gifts of the Spirit in which they could function then and they could be kind of proud of the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them. But their intentions, if you read carefully, their intentions were not pure. They wanted gifts so that they would have the recognition, that others could look at them and say, "Oh, wow, this person really is gifted. This person is really, oh, yeah, you really got it." And Paul says, no, the gifts of the Spirit are there to function in the body of Christ in a selfless manner. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about the gifts, in the last verse he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you now a more excellent way." He said, yes, the gifts of the Spirit are important. They are needed in the function of the church. Because the Spirit of God, he gives the gifts according to his will. And each individual has specific gifts. But he said, that's not the most important thing. He says, I will show you now a more excellent way. And then this chapter follows. The love discourse. He said, if I have all the gifts, if I have everything, I can speak in tongues and I can do wonders and miracles, and if I don't have love. Now, we would say, well, that's impossible to do if you don't have love. Well, apparently it is possible to do without love. Or he wouldn't have said that. So, he says, let's focus on that which is more important, which trumps all the other things. And that is, the greatest of these is love. Faith is great. Hope is great. But love is number one. Because when love is there, everything falls in place. When love is there, you get healed. You become whole. W-H-O-L-E. Whole. You become complete. When love is in your hearts, when we do everything out of love for God and love for others, our lives have meaning and purpose. Now I want to go through this discourse a little bit, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. It says suffers long. It's one and the same thing. Even when you feel like forcefully expressing yourself, love is patient. Love bears pain or trials without complaint, he says. It shows forbearance under provocation or strain and is steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. Last week, someone told me he is so grateful that God helped him and his marriage was saved. And I rejoiced with him. He said, God taught me a whole lot of patience. He said, on my own, I didn't have it. But my marriage problems forced me to pray and consistently wait and pray. And he said, it was all worth it. And he was so happy and glad. He said, God saved our marriage. That's what love is. Our marriage is saved. Our people reconcile. It may take some time, but patience. Patience is a virtue that is missing in a lot of people. And this impatient, being impatient, is really destructive. I know what I'm talking about. Let's be honest. Most of us, I know some people are very patient by nature. And I admire that. But many of us are not patient by nature. Peter, the Apostle Peter, wasn't patient by nature. The human nature is to be impatient. Lord, I want it now. I want it yesterday. I don't want to wait. We grow up like that. Our children, we grow up like that. We don't want to wait. But patience is a virtue of love. Because I love God, because I love my neighbor, my family, my fellow believer, I will be patient. And then the next one is love is kind. Even when you want to retaliate physically or tear down another with your words. This is one of the things that the Bible is so clear about. If you want to live out love, we should never... Now, sometimes we may think, you know, this person, you know, my hand, my fist is really itching. You know, I really would like to let him have it, you know. In German, there's a saying, dem fehlt eine Trachtprügel. You know what that means? Yeah, yeah. Or we say, he didn't get spanked enough as a child. I don't know, but sometimes this being kind to people that kind of get under your skin and that's trying. Love is sympathetic, considerate, gentle, and agreeable. So when we pray and we sing, more love to thee, O Lord, this is one area when you read this chapter, you say, oh Lord, I need a lot more love. The next one is love is not envious or jealous. Especially when you are aware that others are being noticed more than you are. And it happens so often, even in the best of families, even in the family of God, we feel overlooked. And I want to give a disclaimer today. If there are Sundays where I don't greet you, I don't do that on purpose. I will never avoid any of you on purpose. Never, ever think that. Sometimes the enemy may say, well, yeah, the pastor didn't greet me. He must have something against me. No. Love is not jealous or envious. Love does not participate in rivalry and hostility toward another. When we see the Joneses have so much, they have a big house and double garage, and they have this great career, they have all this money, they have a Lexus or an Acura, and we have this old clunker, and we just think, oh man, you know, I can't stand that guy. You know, because they're so rich. There's this film called Envy, and that really brings this issue to the forefront, what it means to be envious. And the Bible says, love is not envious. Because we feel so comfortable in the Lord that we don't have to desire what the others have. Love does not brag. The old translation says love does not, vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth means to brag. You don't push yourself to the forefront to be noticed. You don't want to come and brag about, oh yeah, you know, well, I like to brag a little bit how cheap I get things once in a while. Oh, you know what, I got this on a real good deal, you know. That's not really bragging, that's just being happy. You want to ask the other to rejoice with you. That's not what is meant. But being braggadocious and putting down others in the process is the opposite of love. Love is not arrogant. It says it's not puffed up. I like the old translation. It puffeth not itself. We don't go around and puffeth ourselves up. We're not arrogant. And loved ones, I think sometimes among God's people, when there is arrogance among leaders, when there is arrogance, this looking down on others, that's right out of Satan's school. And that's where disunity comes. We cannot afford to be arrogant. As believers, we have subscribed to a faith that is based on selflessness and not being arrogant. So when there are Christians that are arrogant, they do a lot of damage to the Christian faith and to the influence that we can have in the world. Arrogance does not fit in. So love is not arrogant. Love is not, does not act unbecomingly, does not behave rudely or seemly. Even when being boastful, rude, or overbearing will get you attention and allow you to get your own way, love conforms to what is right, fitting, and appropriate to the situation in order to honor the Lord. Let me interpret this simply. When you have love, you will do everything you can not to annoy other people. Let's put it plainly and simply. Don't be annoying, says Paul. This is the true nature of love, that we try and do everything we can. We don't want to offend. We don't want to make other people uncomfortable in our presence. Let me use another word to make it clear. We don't want people to feel creepy in our presence, right? I mean, those are kind of different expressions. But we don't want to be rude. We don't want to behave unbecomingly. We want to behave appropriately. Love does not seek its own. Biblical love is not selfish and self-seeking. True love does not try to fulfill its own desires, does not ask for its own way, and does not try to acquire gain for itself. Love is an act of the will which seeks to serve and not to be served. This is love. The love of God is in us, prompts us, we want to serve. We don't want to have everything handed to us on a silver platter. We want to serve God and serve others. Love is not easily provoked. Even when others attempt to provoke you and you are tempted to strike out and that something or someone, love is not aroused or incited to outbursts of anger. Oh boy. Sometimes that part is lost. Love continues faithfully and gently to train others in righteousness even when they fail. Love does not take into account any wrong that is suffered. Thinketh no evil. Man, when I read this chapter, I'm like, that is so perfect that, man, it's so difficult to fit in, right? But God has given this standard that with the love of God that is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, it is possible. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. We will never rejoice when there is lies. We will never rejoice when someone is deceived. We will never rejoice when we see or hear someone being bullied. We will never rejoice about that. We can't. Because our hearts are filled with love. Love bears all things. Love believes all things of God. And love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This one is very hard to practice, especially when you think you just can't endure the people or circumstances in your life any longer. then love remains steadfast under suffering and hardship without yielding and returns good while undergoing trials. I come to the last one here. I know I skipped over some of them because of time restraint. Let's give this a try. Paul says in verse 8, love never fails. Is that true? Sometimes we love our children, we love others, and it seems like nothing works. But love cannot fail when it's from God. The decisions other people make, that is their responsibility. But if we have this love of God and we practice it in our hearts, it will in the end not fail. Love characterizes the life of a disciple of Christ. And Jesus said this, and we've already memorized this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray for that love to increase. Let's pray that we would not grow weary in loving one another deeply. And now as we go to the Lord's table this morning, I ask you to meditate on these thoughts, but also see the working out of God's love in our lives in the light of Christ's love for us. Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for us. He held his own desires back. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not mine, but your will be done." He gave himself as a sacrifice, unreserved, totally devoted to the salvation and redemption of all of the human race, of you and me. He did that for us. Let's love him back. Let's express our love in that we take communion and ask ourselves, Lord, is there anything you want to replace with your love in my heart, in my mind? Do I have a bad attitude? Am I annoying to others? Lord, I don't want to. And I pray that you would replace this with your love. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we go to the Lord's table now, I pray that you would fill our hearts with your wonderful, beautiful love. I pray that those who are hurting inside, they would receive healing right now for the wounds that they suffer, and you would give them a refreshing anointing through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, at this communion celebration, this worship time, would help us to connect with you. We know that the elements are merely symbols of what you're doing in our hearts and lives. And now, Lord, forgive us where we have failed. And help us that we would be worthy of taking part in this, your Last Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.